Start on page 111. One of the neat things, we talked about this last time, one of the neat things that Nee does is he'll give us some scripture that we're familiar with, but he'll go with a much deeper insight, and it'll really bring to your revelation the significance of that historical event from a spiritual perspective. So today we want to look at the whole garden experience, and he picks up with that, the choice that confronted Adam, and it's a much deeper perspective of a very familiar story. So let me open up with a question. How many trees were Adam not to eat from?
One.
Very good. Just one. I don't know why, for some reason. I know I need to read this story again. For some reason, I thought it was two, but it's only one. So it's been a while since I read the story. So that's good revelation right there, all right? Because the tree of life was always available to us, but you got to go through the right steps or procedures or whatever. But he told them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So as you look at the screen there, and you look at that section of 111, he talks about what then is the meaning of these two trees, because he says that we have free choice, all right? And so as he goes a little bit further, he talks about the judgment of right and wrong resides not in him but in God, and Adam's only course when faced with any question is to refer it to Jehovah God. So what he's kind of sums this up in, and I wrote this down, the self-life versus the divine life. And he says, you have a life in the garden which is totally dependent on God. So Adam is in a place where he's totally dependent upon God for everything. And Nee is bringing out there's two deep principles that he talks about here that represent these two planes of life. And so we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. And I'm actually going to go to Genesis and just read a little bit from that so we can kind of see the impact of what Nee's talking about here. Now, he also talks about and the fruit. And he says that fruit is our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like this part. And he says, you cannot eat the tree, but you can eat the fruit that comes from the tree. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he highlights again, the fruit is the edible part, the receivable part of the tree. So may I say it reverently, he says. The Lord Jesus is really God in a receivable form. God in Christ we can receive. So, and this is for every religion. I've said that to some folks that I know that were Muslim. I said, is Allah perfect? Oh, yes, Allah is perfect. Well, if he's perfect, how can you as an imperfect person, you know, step to that? There's no intercessor there. And so Christ is that receivable part of God. And I just couldn't help but think of John chapter 6 when after he's fed the Susan's nodding her head, she knows where I'm going. After he fed the thousands, he starts talking to them in chapter 6. In fact, I'm going to turn to it quickly. He starts telling the crowd in John chapter 6, verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35, I am, and the pastor's been preaching on this too, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And so that receivable part of God, Jesus is talking about here, because we receive him, not in the eating of his flesh, but we receive him in the believing of his word and believing on his works. All right. I like John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. And so it's believing in the word, it's believing in the work of Jesus Christ, and not in eating his flesh, which they all got confused about. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. So the people still not understand it. We understand it, being students of the Bible and understanding today, when he gives his life, he gives his flesh, that's the cross, which is taking us through those steps. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the man eat, this verse 53, eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. So unless you eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood, you don't have life. Now, when I first read this years ago, I'm like, man, I don't get it. I'm right there with those Jews, man. I don't get it. I don't understand it. But man, do we have an understanding now? Because what I just described is communion. And the Jews would have understood the whole idea of communion and the Passover meal. And so every time we take communion, I know Ken's been talking about let's do communion again, and we're going to do that. We are symbolically receiving Jesus Christ. And when we drink his blood or we drink the wine, we are accepting his life and giving him ours. And so it's just powerful when you start looking at John chapter 6 again and seeing, I couldn't help but not associate John chapter 6 to the statement that he makes here where he says the fruit is the edible part or the receivable part of the tree. We don't have to eat the whole tree, but we can enjoy the fruit. And Christ is that receivable part of God. And then I just kept reading this. Verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And that's everything that Nia has been talking about in the normal Christian life. Christ dwells in us, and we are dwelling with him. And here Christ is saying it in this example in John chapter 6. Here's another piece here as we get to verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then he goes a little further and he talks about Peter's confession, because a lot of the disciples couldn't follow him after this. And then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? And look at what Peter says here in verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of eternal life. Peter got it. It's not the actual eating of his flesh. It is the words that give eternal life. And we have life today through the word of God. And believing in the word of God, as Nee has been outlining, that's how we get to the place that we get to in him. All right.
It's not just believing, it is partaking.
Okay, yes.
As Romans tells us that we need to believe and receive.
Right. So
that, you know, if it's like bread, if I have bread on the table, I can leave it laying on the table and I believe there's bread on the table. But if I don't take it into my body, it's not going to do anything.
Right. And if you leave it there long enough and somebody hungry comes around, they'll take that bread.
That's true.
Which is why I'm happy to be a Gentile. Everything that the Jews left behind, I'm grabbing. There you go. All right. I get to eat too. Amen. Oh, that's another story. That's that's the woman with the sick daughter who said, "Hey, even the crumbs, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table." So yeah, very very well said. And again, this is what Nia's been saying all along. It's that walk of faith. You gotta know the word, understand the word, and then apply that word to yourself. And without the application, all you have is head knowledge. All right.
So is there life in the bread?
Absolutely. Stop it. You already knew the answer to that. Stop it. There is life in the bread.
That's why Satan came to Eve to eat of the other tree. Because it wasn't like an original idea. He was just like, you don't need to eat of that tree. You need to eat of this one.
Yeah.
But he still does best today. He's like, no, don't go to the, I'm sorry. Don't go to the tree of life. Come over here to me.
Yeah, and he never says don't go to the tree of life.
That's true.
Which is what got me confused with the two trees thing. It's only one tree. He never takes them to the tree of life. I wonder why that is. Because he never wants who God loves to walk in that life or whatever. And so he tries to hurt God by hurting the ones that he loved. Man, if that doesn't tell you right there that God loves you so much, that the enemy tries to hurt what he loves to get back at him. All right. We're going to delve in a little bit closer into this because he really does a good job with Genesis. And when you understand that today we deal with the same choices that Adam and Eve dealt with, you'll understand why it's so important for us to have this understanding. He really takes this passage of scripture to another level. All right. I got some highlights here where he's living in constant dependence upon God for that life. So when Adam is in the garden, he is totally dependent on God. He has relationship with God. He has fellowship with God. He's in right standing. He's justified with God. But he has a choice to make. It says here, if on the other hand, Adam should turn the other way and take the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, then he would develop his own manhood along natural lines apart from God. That's where he starts talking about there's a difference between the natural life and the divine life. All right. So this is the alternative, Nee says, that lay before him. You choose the way of the Spirit, the way of obedience, he can become a son of God. Living in dependence upon God for his life, or he can take the natural course, which is he's going to put the finishing touch to himself and become a self-dependent being where he's judging and acting apart from God. All right, and then he goes on to say the history of humanity is the outcome of the choice that he made. So, you know, and as I'm reading this, I'm thinking, I've heard this story before played out. It's almost like when I was living at home with my parents. Because it's almost like a parent-child, father-son relationship where if I'm, when I was growing up in the house, all I wanted to do was be independent of my folks. I'm tired of living here. I can't wait to leave. I just want my release. I know what you told me, and I know all of this happened to you, but it ain't happening to me. And just because it happened to you, you don't really know it's going to happen to me because I'm me and you're you. And the reason why it's so fresh in my mind is because I've heard my kids tell me the same thing. So here I am reading this story, and I'm like, you knuckleheads. And I was that same knucklehead, and here we are, you know, Adam and Eve are the knuckleheads that are making an eternal decision. And we repeat this history almost on a daily basis where we make the wrong choice because we don't choose the divine nature instead of the, you know, we choose the self nature rather than the divine nature. All right. He goes a little bit further, and he talks about the reason for the cross, and this takes us to the bottom of page 113. And one of the things that I had in my notes is that we still have a choice. And that's why I think just kind of looking at Genesis, this is very important, because we still have a choice today. Every day and several times a day, we still have a choice, and it's the same choice that Adam and Eve make. made in the garden. It's the choice of whether we're going to fully depend on God or whether we're going to do this in our own strength. All right. I want to do a little bit of this. He goes into Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to go into Genesis in a minute. The consequence for his decision was death rather than life. And we just saw that in John chapter 6, where when you partake of the bread, that decision is a life-giving decision as opposed to death. The consequence of his decisions in the garden was death rather than life. All right? Because the choice he made involved complicity with Satan, and that brought him under the judgment of God. All right? Adam's choice of the latter, of being dependent rather than the divine life, was sin because he allied himself with Satan to thwart the eternal purpose of God. And he did so by choosing to develop his manhood. And I like what he says here, to become perhaps a very fine man or a good guy, but he's doing it apart from God. And the end of that is death. So that's just, this is very powerful because it's not that he wasn't trying to be a good person. It's not that Cain wasn't trying to be a good person. But when you're trying to do it apart from God, then the end is death. That's just, I mean, that's our society. You got to do it on your own. You got to make it on your own. And just that whole idea of when we stop, here it goes again, it's abiding. When you stop abiding in the vine, or when you get outside or beyond the vine, if you're not abiding with the vine, then you lose the power, and death is the end of that. And so I don't want to lose my connection, or what I like to call all the time, outrunning my covering from the Lord. You know, I'm doing the prison ministry, and I'm looking at the prison ministry stuff that I'm having to do, and I got all these ideas. I think I mentioned this last week, but I've come to the part where the prison ministry that I'm involved in is not going to be fruitful unless I stay connected to the vine. If I outrun my covering or start doing this in my own thought and logic and wisdom and my own strength, God's not going to get the glory. It's going to fail. I'm going to get burnt out. I'm going to get frustrated. I'm going to get mad at people because I don't see them signing up and doing the things that I need them to be doing or whatever. It's just going to frustrate me. But as long as I stay connected to the vine, I know that God's going to bear fruit. All right. Then I love this. Thus, in Adam, we all became sinners. We know that. We've heard that word before. But I really want to get into, these really got me thinking here. In Adam, we all became sinners, equally dominated by Satan. I am not dominated by Satan. Believer in the Most High God, I'm not dominated by Satan. But we're equally dominated by Satan, he says, subject to the law of sin and death, and equally deserving of the wrath of God. All right. So, I want to go to Genesis. I just want to read a little bit here and figure out what's going on. So, this morning as I was looking at this, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. And that's the whole purpose of God, is for us to be fruitful and multiply and to bear much fruit. Because when we bear much fruit, it's for his glory, as we talked about last week. All right, so Genesis 2, verse 17. Verse 16. Verse 15. All right. And the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden and to dress it and to keep it. So he gave him a work to do. And he gives all of us as believers a work to do. All right. But of the tree of the and God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree, just one tree, thank you, Susan. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. So, all throughout, this is woven throughout the Bible. If you eat of the tree of good of knowledge of good and evil, you die. You eat of the tree, you die. You eat the tree, you die. We know that from you know, Sunday school. You eat the tree, you die. So now we go to chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God, always a question that gets you tempted, said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And now you have the first false religion in the Bible. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. That is a whole different lesson or whatever, but she added to the scripture. And whenever you add more stuff to the scripture, you're going to get screwed up. All right? So there's your first example of false religion. Now.
And drama.
And you know, it got drama.
Yeah, I can't eat it, and I can't touch it, and, you know.
When you add things to the Bible, and people receive that, and they see that you don't die when you touch it, you just thrown them off. Because then they'll take it further. Well, if I touched it and I didn't die, then I must be able to. And then all of a sudden you negate the truth of the word.
Just like the coronavirus, right?
Well, you'll have to tell me what you're talking about. Yeah. The whole coronavirus comes in here. You got to be careful who you're listening to. All right. So, no, you really do. I've been all over Facebook. I just don't know what to say about some of the stuff that we're posting on Facebook. You see something and it's like, man, that sounds pretty good or whatever. And there might be some element of truth to it, but you just got to be careful. You're going to see in a minute. You just got to be careful who you're listening to. All right. The other thing is knee only talks about Adam screwing up. But here we're reading about Eve. And do you know why he's only today talking about Adam screwing up as opposed to this being Eve's fault?
Adam was the head of the home.
Yes. So whenever you don't want to outrun the head. I know that might sound bad. You don't want to outrun the anointing of the head. But the other reason that I believe that Nee is talking to Adam and pointing out Adam as the fault here rather than Eve is because it is Mother's Day. And so, you know, we celebrate mothers today and not blame them for their part in this big decision.
You know, I never thought about it this. I'm currently in a Bible study discipleship with His Vessel Ministries and doing a...
Oh, Jill Hancock. Yeah. Oh, man, yeah.
About the home, about marriage. But, you know, it could be, too, that he went to Eve. I mean, his desire was to break up the home, too. Just to get man to die, you know, to destroy man, you know, to die eternally, but he also was wanting to break up the home. Well, I'll go to her. That's out of order anyway.
It is out of order. That's very good. Yep.
Because, you know, Eve came out of Adam, right?
Right.
In the beginning, God, and it was when God created her, he said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So, you know, I mean, in all of that, Eve knew what she was doing, but she did it anyway. And that's just like us today. We know what we be doing, and be something wrong, we do it anyway.
I don't think we understand the full implication of it, though.
Right.
I think if they really understood the implication, I think things might be different.
But if you're a kid, I mean, we're disobeying God. I mean, we still have the same type of disobedience today.
Yeah, but I don't think we understand. That's why I want to spend a little time on this. And we're going to, it goes pretty quick after we get past this piece. But that's why I really want to study this. This is one of the things that the book does. We know this story. And we know that, you know, because they did it, we understand that. But I don't know if we really understand the spiritual implication of what happened in the garden, because it still happens today. And I know we love God, I know we fear God, but from a spiritual perspective, look and see what happens here. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. We all know that. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods. Notice he uses little g. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the eyes, well, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So when you...
Hold on right there. Chuck, can I say something right there?
Yeah, go ahead.
I mean, come on, Adam.
Well, he was watching the game.
Oh, my God.
All he said was, hey, I'm watching the game. Can you go answer the door? So I understand. Yeah, yeah. But then again, just like when Susan said, hey, you know, I think part of what the devil is doing is trying to break up the family. When God's trying to put the family together, he's also trying to spread disobedience to others. And you see that in society. You know, things that we abhorred years ago, you can see on TV now, and it's almost like acceptable. So it's not like, hey, you know, you can keep your little sin over here to your own little confines. It's the whole purpose of this, by the enemy's perspective, is to spread it. All right. Verse 9. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid.
I didn't hear you. I didn't hear you, Chuck. Did you say he called unto who?
He called unto Adam.
Oh, okay.
And said unto him, where art thou? Because, see, Adam is ultimately responsible because he's the head.
Why did he call unto Eve?
Because Adam is ultimately responsible because he's the head. And said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. I am so glad that I'm no longer afraid.
Right there, right there, Chuck, I'm sorry. Right there, he said he was what? He was what?
He was afraid.
Yeah, fear. That's where fear started, right there.
Yeah, because we're under judgment.
Yeah.
Before, when I relied and depended on God and did not try to do this separate and apart from him, I was good. But all of a sudden, when I realized I disobeyed my parents, I felt that judgment was coming. But I felt like I knew more than they did. In fact, Eve takes it because she says, hey, I'm going to be just like God. And, you know, it's not like what she did was evil. I mean, it seemed like it was a good thing to pursue. I want to be like God. I want to be like Mike. I want to be like the world. I want to be successful. I want to be great. I want to be somebody that people will look up to. I want to be, and there's nothing wrong in that. But the way that you go about it and not waiting on God from it, by disassociating and disconnecting with the provider,
is an evil influence.
That makes it evil. Because they're, okay, well, you said just said it, Ken. It's an evil influence, and while it might look good on the surface, there's an evil influence, and so the fruit of that is going to be evil. So now I can make the connection that what they did in the garden was evil. All right, so anyway, verse 22 of Genesis 3. And the Lord God said, behold, look at this. And see, this is why you got to be careful, all the social media stuff, the coronavirus stuff, look at this. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. Wait a minute. Where have I heard that before? From the devil. So did he lie to Eve? Yeah.
He twisted it.
But he twisted it. And she did become like God in the sense of knowing good and evil. But then look what he says. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Verse 24. So he drove out the man. So when you look at what Ni is talking about here and you look at what happened in the garden, and I kind of look at how I was raised, when I screwed up and was disobedient and was disconnecting myself from my parents, did they reward me? No, I came under judgment. Well, why would they not reward me?
Because you weren't obeying them. You were doing what was right in your own eyes.
But still, I'm trying to be better. And
you're not coming under their authority and what they say is better. You're just doing what you think.
But I think my way is better, so why would you not reward me for the effort that I'm making?
Because
she wasn't going to give you your inheritance, that's for sure.
And that's where it all kind of sums up. Because God had to drive them out because he said, man, if I let them think that they can have life apart from me, then they'll continue to live their life apart from me.
God can't stand disobedience.
Well, he can't stand disobedience because he loves us so much, I believe. And he knows that by being disobedient, we won't receive. Every parent wants their child to have their best or an inheritance, like you said. Every good parent. And if you're aligned with them, then you get that. And God is a better parent than any parent that I've ever had. And so when we have that analogy of the father and the child and the obedience there and the connection, now we can see what he says in John chapter 6. Apart from me, you don't have life. And so while the enemy will tell you, you can have this great life out here, and, you know, suburbs and 2.5 kids and a dog and a picket fence and stuff like that, and that's the life. But if it's apart from God, the end of it is death. So let's go back to me and wrap this up. And this is the reason why Ni says we must all go to the cross. And so he says we must all go to the cross because what is in us by nature is a self-life. So we are confronted on a daily basis, I believe, with the same decision that Adam and Eve are faced with in the garden. What is that? To not depend on God and to take matters into our own hands. And every time we take matters into our own hands, I like what Ni says here. Adam chooses a self-life rather than a divine life. In the decisions that we make on a daily basis, in the things that how we react in our attitude, is it an attitude that has us rely on ourselves, or is it an attitude that we choose for his glory? And here's one of the things that I wrote in on the notes on the side. And he says it in John chapter 6. Flesh cannot bring God glory. Flesh cannot give you new life. And every time we make a decision that's towards self-life rather than divine life, we fall into the same trap of deception. All right, and the same evil, if I might be that bold to say that, it's the same evil trap that Adam and Eve fell into in the garden. Let me just ask a question. Are we faced with the temptation to repeat the same sin?
Yes.
Today? Yes.
Yes.
And so, if you get nothing else out of this lesson, this portion, it's the power of what happened in the garden should be very real to you now. Because you're still dealing with it. So don't blame Adam and Eve. Oh, God, they were, if they had only known. You know, I'd like to beat Adam up right now. How come you didn't, you know, what's going on? What were you guys thinking? They were thinking the same things we think. When we're separating ourselves from depending on God. Okay. Adam chose a self life rather than a divine life. And then he points it out here. Our old man has been crucified, which is why we have to go through this cross. If you listen to Pastor Bishop's sermon, you don't want to miss the word. It is a very good word today that he has. He's talking about the resurrected. I am the resurrection and the life. And so, again, that's one of the themes here is, you know, we're resurrected. Thus, all that is of Adam is passed away, which is why we have to go through this process of humbling ourselves, the cross, repentance, putting down the old and putting on the new, that resurrected life. All right. The first Adam gave us death, but the last Adam, Christ, is a life-giving spirit. And again, here's John 6:57. He that eateth me shall also live because of me. And I like this last part as we get ready to go into the last section of this chapter. And I do want to
You know, Chuck, I had never really, I'm starting to kind of understand. It just never had clicked with me this way. I mean, I believe that Jesus came. I believe he died for me. I knew there was no other way. I believed the truth completely. But I just had a new kind of like, I guess, a revelation on it that just for me personally, I mean, that there was just no other way that sin could be taken care of for us.
Yes.
Because we were going to keep on sinning. So God said, well, the only way is for me to send my perfect son.
Right.
To cover them, to take that place so that they could keep coming to the tree, the cross.
Right.
For forgiveness.
I mean,
it's amazing. And I think going back to Genesis all the time, we should go back to Genesis all the time.
Right.
To remember where we came from, to remember who our original people were,
yeah,
and what they did, and then what got the whole thing. I mean, it's,
yeah,
amazing.
And if he had not done it the way that he done it through the cross, we would still be trying to avoid judgment, hiding from God, missing out on the life that he has for us, and trying to do this on our own. And you see that in the Genesis story when how did they try to cover it up? Fig leaves. What did he do? He had to kill an innocent lamb.
Right.
Yeah. For their sin. All right. Now that he is in the spirit, every one of us can receive him, is what Nee says. And then he goes with
us. That's important, Chuck.
Yeah.
That is very, 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 very important. Well, like you said, it is a life-giving spirit.
Yeah.
And I think we overlook the spirit too much in our lives, you know.
Well,
the spirit that is life.
The next chapter is really going to hit the whole essence of that spirit, that life-giving spirit. And it's not only is it the life-giving spirit, because it's the spirit that quickeneth or bringeth, giveth life, but it's that whole, the power that allows us to not go back to make that mistake in the garden. You got to get to level 4. So that's well said. And Nee says that Adam was never able to become a child of God because of this bad decision, but we're able to do it because of the sacrifice or whatever. And so he quotes John 1:12-13. I like this one. Whenever you see red text, that means I really like this. I don't want us to miss it. God is not out to reform our life. It is not his thought to bring it to a certain stage of refinement, for it is on a totally wrong plane. The foundation of this old life in the garden is not the divine life. So he's not trying to fix that life. He's trying to make it brand new. All right? He must have a new man or woman, born anew, born of God. Regeneration and justification go together. All right. He takes us on to page 115, and there's not a lot. He talks about the whole Fido Wong dog example there, and just kind of sums that up with, it's not a question of whether you're a good person or a bad person. It's simply, are you belonging to God's life or in that divine family? All right? And so he uses that whole dog example to say, well, you know, you got a dog here. Is he part of the family? No, he's not part of the family because he's a dog. He doesn't have any rights like the rest of your kids? No, because he's a dog. And so in order to have that, you got to belong to the divine family by going through the steps or whatever to have those rights. All right. He says here, our only hope as men and women is to receive the Son of God. And when we do so, his life in us will constitute us as sons of God. All right. I like what he says here. And this, oh man, if this is not the essence. What we possess today in Christ is more than Adam lost. That's powerful. What we possess in Christ is more than Adam lost. Because we have his life, we have his fruit, we have his power, and Adam lost all of that, all right? But we have, it's worth the fight. It's worth abiding in him. It's worth depending on God. Me depending on God is better than me depending on the government or anything else. I'm just depending on God. I wish that all of our leaders just depended on God. All right. But we who receive the Son of God not only receive the forgiveness of sins, we also receive the divine life, which was represented in the garden by the tree of life. So we have access to the tree of life because we have a new life. All right. By the birth, we receive something Adam never had because he got kicked out of the garden. We possess what he missed. Don't miss it. Especially if you're young people. If Jalen's on the phone, tell him, don't miss this. You need God. Don't try to do this on your own. All right, he gets to another section where he says they're all one. Brings up Hebrews 2 and 10 and 11. So if you want to read that there, you can. But I want to get to start of chapter 8 in the Holy Spirit. We derive our new life from God. Like what Ken said, we were born of the Spirit, born of God. God says we are all one, all right, because we are. If you remember Jesus' prayer, I think it's in John chapter 17, when he prays, he said, there's a oneness there, all right, because that abiding, we are part of that vine. We have taken of the fruit, we're part of the tree. Do you realize we have the same life today that God has? Yeah, oh, isn't that wonderful? We got the same life today that God has because he's in us. Then he makes reference to Romans 6:23. It is for that reason that we can live a life of holiness. For it is not our own life that has been changed, but the life of God has been imparted to us. And then he says, do you notice that in this consideration of the eternal purpose, the whole question of sin ultimately goes out. It no longer has a place. I just want to pause there for just a minute. I know we only got 4 minutes, but I thought that was kind of interesting. The whole question of sin ultimately goes out. It no longer has a place. But wait a minute. We know that sin is still all around us, and we're still tempted to make those, you know, carnal decisions. And then he mentions, again, to the divine purpose, made us partakers of the very life of God himself. He says sin no longer has a place. And I wrote something here that's helpful to me. I kind of fight my temptations to sin a little differently now. Because rather than, let me put it to you this way. Now I'm taking more time than what I want. If somebody, if mom told me, don't touch the stove because it's hot, what did I do?
I touched it anyway.
You touched it anyway.
I did. I literally did.
I know you did.
I was a kid. I did it anyway. My sister laughed me to sleep.
I guess the question is, what made it, why was it so hard for us to not touch the stove? Why was it so hard for us to obey? Did we not believe it? Did we want to learn for ourselves? Oh my God, I don't want to have to learn the hard way. But one of the tough things that was doing it was, I know she told me not to touch the stove, but because you just told me not to touch the stove, I'm tempted to do what you told me not to do.
If the government tells you not to go to a restaurant, what do you want to do? Go to a restaurant.
Well, I'm growing an afro. So that's trying to not do what they tell me not to do, that's kind of difficult. But when I saw this, I fight my battles a little differently. Rather than, I'm not going to touch the stove because mom said not to touch the stove, I'm not going to touch the stove because I want to bring glory to mom. When I get ready to make decisions in life, it's not like, I know I ain't supposed to do that, but I sure want to do that. Sin goes out of the window a little bit more now, and it makes it easier for me because now instead of saying, well, I don't want to do that, I can now say, I want to make dad proud. I want to make decisions for the divine purpose. Remember what the divine purpose is. Glory. I don't touch the stove because it gives mom glory.
I think our flesh a lot of times focuses on the cannots instead of the spirit focusing on the cans and what we can have and I'm finding that for myself. If I start focusing too much on my sin, if I'll just flip it and think about what I can do, it makes a huge difference.
Oh, can you say that again?
No.
I want to say it. What you said it more succinctly than what I did. I wish you had chimed in a little earlier because what she said. I'm gonna paraphrase this. This is powerful. I know we're gonna go over about a couple minutes, but this is powerful. What she said was, if I focus more on what I can do rather than on what I can't do, I'm in better footing. Where did that truth first become displayed? That is a truth. That is a spiritual principle. Where do we first see that principle in play?
In the garden.
Remember what Satan said to Eve. I know we've probably talked about this before. Did God tell you that you can't eat of this tree? So instead
of Adam standing there when Satan said that.
Will you stop? I don't know. I told you the game was on. Which
I don't know what Eve did to Adam, but she did something to that brother because he just stood there listening to that stuff and just went.
Well, she was naked, so I don't know. Anyway.
He didn't know it at that time.
That's true.
He just was dumb stupid right there.
But
I don't know why.
But that's
most men are. You're right. We are, but that's okay. We know better now.
But if I sit in the house,
I've lost control.
And I start saying, "Ooh, I'd like to have a hot fuzz Sunday," and then And then I think, no, I really don't need one today. I had some cake yesterday.
Oh, this is good.
Ooh, but I was, and I keep on thinking it. Ooh, I'd like a hot fudge sundae. Ooh, yeah. I want a hot fudge sundae. I'll be in the McDonald's drive-thru.
Yeah.
No, Jimmy will go out and get it for you.
It's Mother's Day.
Yeah, because I get
it's Mother's Day.
I get two.
You get two.
See, right now, all of y'all are going to be tempted with hot fudge sundaes today.
That's right.
Because I
saw well, my... I'm going to get along, huh, Jim?
But
go along to get along.
But see, I want to go.
With donuts.
I want to go back to what Cammie said though, because this is powerful. Because I do sort of want to get myself a ice cream sundae of some sort now. Because I don't have it. But I'll tell you what I do have. I can celebrate all the stuff that I do have and not worry about it, and then I'm satisfied. And so it comes back to the garden, because the enemy said that God said you can't, the enemy will have you focusing on what you can't do. And God tells Adam and Eve, you have all these other trees. You got all these other blessings. You got all this other stuff that you can enjoy, but you focus on the one thing that you can't have right now. And that will always put you in a position to be deceived by the enemy, because we're focused on the wrong thing. Cammy, that was powerful. All right, it is 11:33, but before we get started, I want us to look at the beginning of chapter 8. And this is just a powerful chapter. I can tell you right now, this is a two-parter. This is powerful. Kind of goes back to a little bit of what Ken says. It's the Holy Spirit. I got some good testimony behind this or whatever. But what he says here in chapter 8, just as to kind of kick this off, you have to understand the personal presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. All right? And he says here, he mentions Romans 5:5 and Romans 8:9. If any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we've got to get the Spirit. And then he starts talking about the gift of the Spirit, and he starts talking about it in two aspects. The Spirit poured out and the Spirit indwelling. So we're going to talk about that. But one of the things that he talks about, and it's a distinguishing between the outward and the inward. And for all my Pentecostal friends, we get so caught up with the inward manifestation or the outpouring or whatever that we miss what he's really trying to do on the inside. So we'll talk about that. And so because I'm Pentecostal and I'm Baptist at the same time. But the big thing here is, and we're going to close with this. Nee says that the same way that we receive forgiveness of sin. All right. And
he really closed. I mean, like he closed.
I hear you. My internet connection is unstable. All right. So I see maybe it'll come back. Susan just froze on me or whatever. Okay, we're back. Okay, we're good. All right.
You closed.
You got it.
Don't give Ken any more there. All right, let me close with this.
Does not need sugar.
No, he does not. Sugar. He needs to just lay off the donuts.
I gotta stay away from Ross.
Yeah. Here's the problem. Here as we get ready to close this. This is really important. Nee says the same way that we receive forgiveness through knowledge of the word and application, the same way we receive the resurrected life of Christ by believing in the word. Because it's already done. He says, that's the same way that you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna close with that. That is powerful. Because I didn't grow up that way. And as a Baptist, I always wondered about, what's this whole baptism of the Holy Spirit? I got the Holy Spirit when I got saved. I did. But this whole deeper dwelling of the Holy Spirit, I just didn't really pursue it because I didn't really know what it was. When I became Pentecostal, I'm like, oh, my God, I got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that is speaking in tongues. And so unless I'm speaking in tongues, then I'm not going to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nee corrects all of those misconceptions. So this is going to be a very powerful chapter. It is the chapter that you need to be able to hold on to what you had in the garden. That makes sense. It's the power source. It's your ever-ready battery source. Really need to understand how that whole Holy Spirit works and how easy it is to get. That's going to be a powerful chapter. All right.
The Holy Spirit, I think the key is the Holy Spirit, because when you bring in all these other denominations, that's what brought in all the division in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
So it is the Holy Spirit, period. Period.
It's when you know that it's those first four steps, and who accomplished the first four steps? Christ. That's how easy this is. There is nothing special that we have to do. It's already done for us. All we got
to
do is believe.
Add nothing to that.
Ken, thank you. You don't add anything to it but your faith. You already have it. So I wish we went a little bit further, but I meant to end early. Wait a minute. Deb just said something. I don't think they understood what type of death it meant. Yeah, you got that right. Thank you, Deb. All right, let me pray for you guys. Mom, it's great. I love that jacket. That's an awesome jacket. It's got, man.
Happy Mother's Day, Mama.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
So, don't sing, Ken. Don't sing. All right.
I can't.
That's why you don't need to be saying.
The only somebody I can sing to is God. Okay. He understands. And he says I have a melodious voice.
That boy still.
That's all that matters.
That boy still being deceived in the garden. Anyway, here we go. All right. Father God, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord God, for the ability to laugh, which is something that Adam missed in the garden because of fear. Thank you, Father God, that we have your Holy Spirit. Everything that you died for, everything that you rose again for, the power that you have, that power dwells in us. As we go out throughout this week, Lord God, let us not replay in our decisions the failure in the garden. But Father God, thank you, Lord God, for the victory that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ.
Praise God.
We take his life and we give you ours. And may every decision we make, Father God, make you proud. We need you. Let us not outrun our covering by believing that we can make it on our own. We need you, Father. And you're a good Father. And we belong to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.